Going to look at objections. Objections. Monday night, we did a missions report on the Terrell family in Baghdad, Iraq. And the next morning, less than 12 hours after our report, he was assassinated by folks there in Iraq. If you've been reading anything about the aid worker, they call him, that was killed in Iraq. And we have not received any further news. As of Wednesday, I had talked to his missions agency, and they were trying to get his wife out of the country and his children, and had not been able to do that yet. And so we're still praying about that. I'll do some more digging around tomorrow and see if I can get some more answers. But pray for Mrs. Terrell and pray for the children, and that God would do a miracle there. That's got to be a very sad, traumatic thing, especially for the wife to see it take place is one of the saddest things. And but the Lord can comfort us. Amen? And it's serious business that we are in. Moses is also in some serious business here. I'm in Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to begin in the middle of the chapter today in verse 16. The Lord has given him a call. And I was trying to think of some of the calls in the Bible. Who can you think of in the Bible that God called? And Moses, certainly, no doubt about it, he's been called by God to do something. What's another one you can think of? Paul. Yeah, that's a big one. Okay, keep trying. Who else? Samuel. That's a fun one. Yeah, he heard the Lord and went and told Eli, "What do you want?" Eli said, "I didn't call you." He said, "Next time that you hear the voice, say, 'Lord, here I am.'" And sure enough, somebody else. How about Isaiah? That was a call, wasn't it? Who else? Who? Okay, I'll take that one. That's good. How about, sir? Okay, David. How about Noah? Amen. Even King Saul had a call. He just didn't end well. If God called you to do something, okay, first of all, there's one call that comes to every one of us. It is to receive Christ as our Savior. Amen? Have you done that? The Bible says, Jesus promised, he said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." I'm sure glad he drew me, amen? This week we had a lady that was not happy with the fact that we knocked on her door. And she expressed her discontent on Instagram, and that's neither here nor there. And she said, "If you come again, I'll answer the door with a gun." And I thought, well, maybe we might have another martyr here, but don't want one. But I was thinking about the fact, those folks that went and tried to win her to Christ, for all eternity, she's going to realize, somebody came to my door and I told them no. And aren't you glad you said yes? So the call of God now to his people might be for a specific duty. For example, Stephen Terrell was called to go to Iraq and share the gospel. And we have missionaries, Stephen Harris down in Mexico, or Nelson Dorr in Mexico, or the Johnsons in Japan, or the Kokenzies, or the Posts, who are also in an unfriendly land. And not as dangerous as Iraq, I know, but still. And God called them. God called me to be a pastor. Amen? So if you have a call in your life, there is a thought here. The Bible says that we should count the cost, right? So when God calls you, there's nothing wrong with stopping and asking yourself the question, what's this going to cost, and making sure you're willing to pay that price. But this is a Sunday school class, and so you give me a Sunday school answer. When God calls you, what should you say? "Here am I." Yes, I'll do it. And but God is good to us in that he doesn't just call us. He also consoles us with that call. And that's what you're going to see today. Moses has some objections. But first, let's just look at some things that the Lord says to him. Beginning in chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, that we may beseech, that we beseech thee 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now, God's got a plan. Amen? And he already is telling Moses a whole lot about what's going to happen. He'll give him some more information in a minute. The Lord's very gracious to Moses and to us. He gives him details about what's going to happen. God owes us no explanation for the future. In fact, we walk by faith, not by sight. What does that mean? I can't see how this is going to work, but God said to do it, and so I'm going to do it. Abraham, when God called him to go to the land, he said, I'll show you where you're going to go later. Just go ahead and go. But Moses, he's got a pretty specific set of instructions here. He kind of knows what's going to happen. And God tells him, I am going to deliver you. Sometimes, like Abraham, God doesn't show us. Here is the plan. Step one, the first part of the plan was to gain the following of the elders of Israel. They are continually involved in this plan. Even when they're out in the wilderness later after they're delivered, the elders are often called upon to participate. They're called upon in Exodus 3:16 to learn that God would deliver them, in Exodus 12 to learn about the Passover, in Exodus 17 to see when the Israelites fight in the battle in the wilderness, in 18 to attend a dinner in honor of Moses' father-in-law, in 24 when Moses went up to the Mount of the Lord. And elders, I used to be in Salt Lake City, Utah, in a church there, and we kind of found it humorous that the LDS church used 12-year-olds as elders. What is wrong with this picture? And they would call these guys elders, and they're not elders. And they used 12-year-olds as deacons. They had the elders that would go around. They're 18, 19 years old. And folks, elder means what? Elder. Older, right? What's different about being old? What is it? Any advantages to being old? Okay, wisdom. Amen. What did the Pharisees said to Jesus? You're not even 50 yet. What are you doing teaching us? Because we assume that when folks get older, they have some wisdom to impart upon others. And did we learn some things in our life? Amen? How many of you have been saved more than 20 years? Amen? If you've been saved 20 years, you learned some things, haven't you? And we can share those. What other advantages are there to being elderly? Wisdom? Anything else? Sir? Experience. Very nice. Experience. You've seen God work. Amen? You've seen him answer prayer. You've seen him meet your needs. You've seen him do things because you've prayed and he answered those prayers. And yes, experience is great. And young people, listen to the elders. They've got some experience you don't have. I can think of a lot of disadvantages of being elderly as well, but we don't dwell on that, do we, Brother McMahon? No, but it's good to have walked with the Lord for enough years to when you see something happening, you can say, ah, I see God at work there. Amen? And so there's a simple thought here, and that is Moses is told by the Lord, get those elders involved. They're going to be an asset, and they're also important to incorporate into this because, folks, as elders, we should be leaders, shouldn't we? Amen? And I remember in the Army, I felt a little bit awkward. When I was a second lieutenant, I was 20, and 21, maybe 20, just say 22, that's easy math, 22, and I'm a second lieutenant in the Army telling guys that are 40 what to do, and I felt kind of awkward about that. And then I learned something. Those guys that are 40, they knew some things I didn't know. And they're not just good resources, they're good counselors. And there's an old story, if anybody here, I got all these Air Force guys, they don't know what it means to work in the Army. But anyway, I was Army, I knew what it meant to work. John, I'm sorry, shouldn't have said that. John's a hard worker. He was a mechanic on C-130s, he knows about work. But there's an old story that the lieutenant would show up, this would have been back in the 40s and 50s probably, he would show up in the first day of his new unit, and the first sergeant, who would be probably an E6 or 7, would come to him, and he would say, probably an E7, and he would come to him and say, Lieutenant, I got the toolbox. We're going to the motor pool. Let me show you how to fix a Jeep. And show you how to do some things here. And the first sergeant would take the lieutenant under his wing and teach him how to get some things done. Elders, let's be elders that do our job. Amen? Impart that wisdom. Lead the younger people. Counsel them. Give them an example. Tell them about our experiences. In fact, why would God say that he's the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob? Why didn't he just say, I'm God? Why mention Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What do you think? When you think about the God of Abraham, you think about things that God did, don't you? Isaac being offered on the altar, and God says, the angel says, don't take his life. And Abraham says God will provide himself a sacrifice, and God did provide himself a sacrifice. Isaac, Jacob, when you think about those men, you remember a couple of things. One of them is this: God promised things to them, and he's going to fulfill that promise. And then God did things with them that he can also do things with us. And so there again, there's just that elder, that experience, that thought of someone that went before. So the message for the elders is that the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has said that he is present. He's seen the affliction. He's going to bring them out. And he is going to give them a land that flows with milk and honey. And he describes that land in verse 17. And you read verse 17 and you go, that's interesting. Who are all these people? Who are those Canaanites and Jebusites and Hittites and Perizzites and Amorites and Hivites? And so who are those people? They're enemies. He says, I have a land for you and it's full of enemies. Is that a problem? Not to the Lord. Amen? He said, I'm going to bring you into the land full of enemies. And you know what God does when he gives us something? He can drive the enemy out. Now, it's fascinating to me, and it should be to you too, that here we are at the very beginning of Moses' call. And we know the story. I've been studying this in depth now since the first of the year. I'm having a lot of fun with this. And we've put a website for the high school Bible class together if you want to follow along with us. It's vcabible.com. But anyway, going through chapter by chapter and seeing what happens. And we're up to chapter 18, I think, in the Bible class. And so I've been working on this that long. Took us that long to get to chapter 18. It's a very complicated story. But you know what's interesting? Every single thing God said was going to happen did happen. That's the kind of God we have. You ever had a map and it had an error on it and took you in the wrong place? I was trying to get to a youth camp one time. And I was using a GPS, and this was way back. This was 20 years ago. And it tried to drive me across a field. It came up to the gate, and the GPS says, go that way. The gate's locked. I can't do that. And, you don't like to have guidance that has errors. But, folks, God says, here's what's going to happen, and it's going to happen. And isn't that true in our life? Amen? That's the kind of God we have. What is more sure than a God that can tell you every single tiny detail of the future and always be right? That's a good kind of God to have. That's the kind of God the Israelites had, the kind of God we have. So he says, I'm going to bring you out of there into that land. He saw, just another thought, if you think God doesn't see what you're going through, you're mistaken. God sees. Amen? And you know what's nice is, you got to remember, Moses, as he's being called, is about 80 years old. It's been about 40 years since he left Egypt and fled for his life because he murdered an Egyptian, and now he's over here in Midian. It's been 40 years he's been over there, and all during that time period, the Israelites have been suffering, but God saw. God sees our suffering, and he will deliver. And we have to wait for that sometimes, but he will deliver. So in verse 17, he says, I will bring you up. That's guaranteed. Verse 18, talking about the elders, he says, they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And so they're going to listen is what he says. You know, Moses had a little concern about that. In fact, in verse 1 of chapter 4, one of his objections is he says, they will not believe me. But God's already said they would, and so that was unnecessary. So Moses is assured they will hearken. He disputes that in chapter 4 and verse 1. We'll get there in a minute. The second step of the plan is that Moses will tell Pharaoh that he's to let them go. It sounds like a temporary departure, but that's what God's instructions were. But God's plan was to get them out. God knew what was going to happen. The Egyptians weren't going to allow the Israelites to have a week off. They didn't want to lose them forever. And so in step 3, in verse 19, here's what the Lord says. He says, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. Now watch this. And I will stretch out my hand. You see the hand-to-hand combat there? Who are you picking for the win? Pharaoh or the Lord? Let's see who's got the stronger hand. The king, the president, or the God of the universe. Amen? He says, Pharaoh's not going to let you go, and then I'm going to stretch out my hand. Now, you and I, don't you like to do things the easy way sometimes? You know what I'm saying? In other words, you just want to get the money and pay the bill. Or you just want to go to the doctor and find out that your health is perfect. Or we like to do things the easy way. You know what God is good at? God is good at doing things the complicated way so he can accomplish many things. He's already got a plan. It's not enough that the Israelites will be set free. God could have, quite easily, he could have just made Pharaoh say, great, take off, you're free to go. But God had a bigger purpose than that. And that bigger purpose involved showing the Egyptians, not just the Israelites, but showing the Egyptians that he is the Lord. Now, in our nation right now, we have some problems. You say, Pastor, of course we do. You can see the news. And, you know, we're running low on water, aren't we? I am surprised no one has had the courage to get on the media and say, let's pray for rain. Can God send rain? Amen? Can God withhold rain? Yeah. We have other issues. I won't get into the details right now. But the fact of the matter is, we need the Lord. Now think about this before I get you too worried. You say, Pastor, what do we do if we run out of water? What do we do if we run out of this? What do we do if we can't afford to heat our homes or cool our homes in Arizona? Who cares about heat in Arizona? But what if we can't afford to run the air conditioner? What if we can't afford... You know, what's interesting is the whole time God is showing the Israelites or the Egyptians, the whole time God is showing the Egyptians who he is by turning the river into blood, by sending the frogs, by sending the lice, by sending the flies, by sending the murrain and the cattle, by sending the locust, by sending the hail. The whole time he's doing that, the Israelites are in Goshen and they're doing just fine. I got a verse for you. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how to distinguish between us. And I can tell you some more stories, but I won't take the time right now. But there's story after story in the Bible of times when God protected his people at the same time he's dealing with the ungodly. So I think we're going to be okay, don't you? And wouldn't it be great if somewhere along the way, and look at what happens in Egypt as the classic example. God's going to show the Egyptians he is God. The river's not their God. They've got a whole bunch of gods that they try to worship. And he says, no, you're trusting in the river. You're trusting in the crops. You're trusting in the cattle. You're trusting in this and that. And the truth of the matter is, those are false gods. Our hope is in the Lord. Amen. That's where our hope is. Say, Pastor, I got a lot of money in my retirement account. Wrong God. Our hope is in the Lord. Amen? So that's what he's trying to show the Egyptians. He's going to, and I think he's still doing some of that today in our land as well. The king of Egypt will not let you go. He's going to exert his strength. He's going to use his hand, but the Lord is going to use his hand as well. He says, I'll stretch out my hand in verse 20 and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. After that, he will let you go. That's pretty simple. God's going to exercise his power on the Egyptians and they will let him go. If God says they will let you go, what does that mean? Guaranteed success. Amen? I'm thinking of in Corinthians. There's a verse in Corinthians that talks about when we witness to somebody that's saved or when we witness to somebody that doesn't get saved, the Bible says either way, you're a sweet savor unto the Lord. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to get them saved. It's our job to give them the message, but guaranteed success. So, step 4, God will smite Egypt, verse 20. Step 5, Pharaoh will let you go in verse 20. But there's more to it than that. He said, I will give this people favor in the sight of Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. But I need to remind you of something. They have been slaves in Egypt. They have been working in Egypt as slave labor, not compensated for it, being taken advantage of grievously. Now God's going to pay them back. God has a way of compensating us, doesn't he? You know, in fact of the matter is, the Bible says our labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you gave a cup of cold water to somebody in God's name, you will not lose your reward. And so you say, you know, Pastor, I've served and served and served, and I haven't seen the reward yet. You will. And you'll be surprised at how good it is, by the way. Just think of this payment, if you will, as a payment of overdue wages for years of slavery. And it's God's way of providing for Israel. And here's the sad thing. About a year into their journey, they're going to come to Mount Sinai. Moses is going to go up on Mount Sinai, and while he's gone, Aaron is going to take all this gold, or a bunch of it anyway, and he's going to melt it and make a calf. There's their gold. It's a calf. And Moses is going to come down the mountain, and he's going to grind it up and put it into water and make them drink it. Now it's gone. But they could have used that gold for some other purposes. God gave them some riches, and they wasted it on sin. Don't use your substance on sin. You know, one of the things about sin that's just obvious, sin takes time and sin takes money. And think about, I used to live in South Texas, and I was acquainted with this man that had a, I did some software programming for him. He had a distribution and he sold beer. And they were selling a case of beer for every man, woman, and child in the entire population every week. That's how much they were selling. I'm thinking, how much money would that take? And what could that money be used for, to buy shoes for these kids or to give them a better life? And I've told you the story of my stepfather and my mother would go to the bar and spend 40 or 50 or 60 bucks every night. And they drank their entire living. They've lost their substance to alcohol. Sin takes things from you, and it doesn't give anything back. Sin costs, and sin takes time, and that's just a simple problem with it amongst the fact that it dishonors God. So the Egyptian people are going to favor them, give them this, and sadly they're going to waste it in chapter 32. Now at this point, Moses could have believed the Lord and simply said, "Let's go." That's not what happened. Why don't we just believe God's plan and follow him? Amen? Amen? Just believe God's plan and follow him. He promised if we'd ask, we would receive. Why don't we believe that plan and ask? He promised that he'd meet our needs. He promised if we'd tithe, he'd bless us. He promised us so many things. And sometimes he promised us if we would go, I'm thinking of a verse, doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him, Psalm 126, 5 and 6. Doubtless, the Bible says that if we reap, in we will, he says, if we sow, I'm paraphrasing, in due season we will reap if we faint not. Amen? Guaranteed success. You can't fault Moses. Moses is a great guy, but he's got some questions. And now we're going to come to the back page of the handout and talk about his objections. He's got several of them. In chapter 4, his first objection is this. He says, the elders will not believe me. He says, they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Now, first of all, what had God already said? That they'll hear, right? So that's frustrating when you tell somebody, here's what's going to happen, and they look at you and they say, that's not going to happen. I'm thinking the Lord could have gotten angry here, but he didn't. He understands how weak we are, and he understands that sometimes we need something to help us. You know, if you walk by faith, God will still give you some sight also. He will meet your needs, and he'll do some things that, for example, you know, I got COVID a couple of years ago and went to the hospital. And the hospital bill, if I'd have had to pay it myself, would have been about $36,000. But praise the Lord, when I went into the hospital, I gave them this little card that my wife got from her workplace, and that paid to get me in. And when we got out, the insurance paid all but about $1,000. And it was kind of nice to know that's taken care of. I haven't got to worry about that. So God doesn't always demand that we walk by faith, but we need to be ready to walk by faith. But this is God's promise here. He hadn't seen it happen, but God's promise. They're going to hear you. Let's believe God's promise. That's the point. Moses continues, "They will not believe me." The Lord is being questioned. He gives he's gracious in holding back his anger because we shouldn't question God. But he gives Moses a sign, and there is this rod. And this rod is something else. The Lord said unto him, "What is in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." Now, I'm going to presume, like you probably would as well, that since he's taking care of sheep, he is using a shepherd's instrument, which they call it a shepherd's crook, and often they have a curve on the end of it, and you use that to reach around and pull a lamb out of a bush or something, and then you can also use that thing to you know, fight against a wolf that came along or whatever, and it's got several uses, and it's just not bad to have something to walk with and kind of help you balance as you walk along, but just something that Moses was carrying, and God says, "I can take something that you use, and I can use it as well. In fact, I can make it do things you could have never made it do." And that rod does a lot. We'll see some things about that. I've got a few of them here in the handout. He cast it down on the ground, and it became a serpent in chapter 4 and verse 3. And Moses fled from it. And then look at verse 4. The Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." Has anybody here ever handled a snake? You do not grab them by the tail. They're going to bite you. I got to tell you this story. I've told it to you before, but some of you haven't heard it. I was in the National Guard, and one of my soldiers was far enough away I couldn't see him, and somebody said, "Lieutenant, come here, Lieutenant, come here, Lieutenant, come here." And I walked over there, and there's this soldier. He's about 6 feet tall. His name's George Gonzalez, and he's holding a rattlesnake, and the rattlesnake is so long his tail's dragging the ground. About a 6-foot rattlesnake. And the rattlesnake is not happy, and the rattlesnake is trying to disjoint his lower jaw and bite George on the thumb, but George has got him just tight enough that the rattlesnake can't quite get there. And George is holding this rattlesnake. And I said, "George, how did you catch that rattlesnake?" "Oh, it was easy, Lieutenant. I just walked up behind him and grabbed him." I said, "Are you crazy?" I said, "How are you going to let him go?" "I haven't figured that out yet," he said. "Leave the snakes alone. They can hurt you, especially a 6-foot-long rattlesnake." And I literally, as a lieutenant, I shouldn't have done this. I just said, "Look, take care of this." And I walked off. I don't want to know. And nobody died, so I guess it worked out okay. But snakes are dangerous. What's a snake picture in the Bible? What does a snake portray? Sin. Sin's dangerous. Amen? So the rod, he throws it down, it becomes a serpent. That's pretty impressive. "Pick it up by the tail, Moses." And he did, and it did not bite him. In fact, what happened was it turned back into a rod. He put forth his hand in verse 4. And caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. "That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." So that's one miracle. Then the Lord says, let's do another one here. He says, "Furthermore, put now thine hand into thy bosom." And he put his hand into his bosom like this, and he pulled it back out, and it was leprous as snow. Now, you understand leprosy is also a picture of sin. And leprosy is something that will kill you. Today they can treat it, but back then there was nothing they could do. It was considered to be very, very contagious, and it was a horrible disease that slowly ate you up until you just died. And you know, the beginnings of it would be that your fingers might fall off, or your nose, or your ears, and that's what sin does. Sin can bite you. Sin will chew on you and work on you and destroy you. And it does. There's just no question about it. But there's another miracle here. He puts his hand in. He pulls it out in verse 6. It's leprous. It's snow. He puts it back in again. He pulls it out in verse 7. It's normal again. God says, let's have one more. In verse 8, it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, they'll believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which thou taketh out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So you got sin and you got blood. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now you say, why did God pick these three miracles? Don't you think over and over and over the Lord's just trying to remind us of sin and how he's going to save us from it? Amen? And it's just appropriate. It's just, that's the way God did it. He said, here, I want to show you these two things. Now there's this third one. And these three miracles just remind us of the blood of Christ cleansing us. And back then, the gospel was a mystery. We understand that later on it was revealed to them in greater detail, but God knew what he was going to do. And so he's got these three miracles. He's got the rod. He's given this third sign. But you know, he didn't really need those miracles, not at least not for the Israelites. We don't need miracles in order to believe what the Bible says. That, you know what I'm saying? You think sometime, if I could go to somebody and if I could just do something, they would believe. If I could just do something. And the Bible makes it very clear. Remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man? And the rich man died and went to hell. And he says, send Lazarus to my brothers, my five brothers. Because if they saw somebody rise from the dead, they would believe. And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. And he says, if they will not hear them, they will not believe even if someone rose from the dead. And I've used this illustration before. I used it in Maryland one time, and I use Abraham Lincoln as an example. But I like to use my father as an example. If my father, who stepped into eternity as a born-again Christian, oh, I don't know, 10 years ago, if he walked through those back doors right now, and I had no doubt it was him. For the rest of my life, if you would ask me, Pastor, what's the greatest thing you ever saw? I say, well, I saw some great things, but the greatest thing I ever saw, bigger than all the rest of them put together, was the day that my father, who had died, walked through the back doors of the church alive again. That'd be a miracle, wouldn't it? You say, Pastor, if we could do miracles, people would believe. No. The biggest miracle you can think of is not as valuable as the Word of God. Amen? Now, we've got to believe the Bible. We don't need miracles. It's the lost folks, it's the Egyptians that are going to be impressed by these miracles, but did it change their mind? No. The Pharisees, when Jesus was crucified, and he's hanging on the cross, they said, if you'll come down, we'll believe on you. I guarantee you they would not have. He had risen the dead already. He had raised the dead. He had healed the sick. He had fed 5,000. He had fed 3,000. He had done miracle after miracle after miracle, and they couldn't have denied that. In fact, at one point in time, they said, he's obviously doing miracles, so it must be the devil doing them through him. And that's when he told them about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And if he had done one more miracle, it wouldn't have changed a thing. Folks, we need to believe the Bible. We don't need a miracle. The Word of God is more sure than what you can see. Peter, when he's in his epistle, he says, our eyes have seen him. Our hands have touched him. We have literally touched the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, but you have a more sure word of prophecy. The Bible is more sure than your experience. Amen? Let's believe what God says. So the miracles are luxuries, let's say. They really aren't going to accomplish much of anything. The Israelites are going to believe anyway. And the Egyptians aren't going to believe anyway. But that rod, we're going to see that rod again and again and again. So I got to go. I got 5 minutes and I got half a page. We'll make it. Chapter 4 and verse 10. Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I'm not eloquent. Acts 7:22, in the book of Acts, when I think it was Stephen was preaching, and he said this, is Stephen or Paul, one of the two, he says Moses was mighty in words. But what's he saying? He's saying, I'm not good enough. I'm my weakness, my limitation in the way I speak is going to keep the job from getting done. Hadn't God just promised it was going to happen? Amen? Now, you and I, we look at ourselves and we say, I can't do that because I'm not good enough. You are absolutely right, but God's good enough. And God chose you, didn't he? If God called you to do something, if God called you to teach a Sunday school class, if God called you to be a missionary, if God called you to work in the nursery, or if God called you to be a whatever it is, I understand we're not good enough, but God is. And when God calls you, it's like, I remember I played football for a very little while in high school, about half a year. I was the littlest guy in my ninth grade class, and it just about destroyed me physically. But if the coach said, I want you to do something, he knew what he was talking about. When he decided this guy is going to throw the ball, this guy is going to catch the ball, this guy is going to block, he knew their abilities. God knows our abilities. So Moses says, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak well enough. Just for the record, your eloquence isn't what's going to get the job done. It's God's power is going to get the job done. And your eloquence is not the issue at all. Moses, the Lord says in verse 11, I like this, who made man's mouth? He says, who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? You want to talk about the technicalities of mouth, Moses? Let me tell you something. I created the mouth. I know all about mouths. I know about your mouth and every other mouth. I know exactly what they can and can't do. I'm not worried about your limited ability. I'm not worried about the fact that you think you're not good enough because I made your mouth. I know how your mouth works. And he says on top of that in verse 12, he says, now therefore go, I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And then this next objection is the one that gets him in trouble. The first objection was they won't believe, the elders won't believe. The second one is I'm not eloquent. The third one, he says in verse 13, you wouldn't see this unless you kind of look for it. He says, Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. He's not saying send to me. He's saying send somebody else. I'm not the guy for the job. You could send anybody, Lord. You could send anybody. You don't need me. Send somebody else. Now, this is the one that causes some anger. And the Bible says in verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart, and thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be a spokesman to the people, and you'll be a god to him. And so there's that picture there. And he says, you know, here's what's going to happen. Aaron can talk. You hear from me. You tell Aaron. Aaron will tell them. And what's interesting is if you begin to read the rest of the story, after a while, Moses is the one doing all the talking anyway. And this mouth objection thing didn't go very far. But it's interesting to me that God's meeting with Moses, and there's somewhere in the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula, Egypt is, I should know this, over 100 miles away. And so Aaron was on the way to meet with Moses before Moses ever saw the burning bush. God already had it all figured out to where he knew what Moses was going to say. He knew how he would object. He knew he needed to send Aaron. And Aaron's already on the way before the meeting ever started. That's the way God works. Amen? God does amazing things like that. You know, you say, you got a problem? God's already got a solution. Amen? Just gotta wait for him to give it to you. And so I'll speak to myself as well. It's like, oh, we of little faith, why don't we believe God? Amen? And just keep on doing what he said to do and follow his call. So the last objection, send somebody else, didn't end well. And then I'll read verse 17 and we're done. He said, take this rod in thy hand wherewith thou shalt do signs. And it's sort of like, we're done talking here. Don't forget the rod. And now we're going to find out what happens next, because he is going to go back to Jethro and ask for permission to leave, and he's going to head back to Egypt. And some really interesting things in the last half of this chapter that I still don't know I understand completely, but we'll look and see what the Lord tells us. But God's got a call for us, amen? We are called to salvation. We are called to holiness. We're called to service. And God's got specific calls for us, amen? Find what that call is, and don't be reluctant. Answer the call. Let's all stand and be dismissed.